And good morning, and welcome to Discovery Church Camp. This is the first Sunday in May, which means we have a new monthly memory verse, actually two verses. They're from Psalm 74. What we've been trying to do with the memory verses each month is to make the connection between those verses and what we do with the Bible Project video on Discipleship Emphasis Sunday. So we're trying to make that link between what we're memorizing and then what we're going to be discussing in groups after the video. This upcoming month's Bible Project has to do with the priestly king looking at King David. So we've been looking through the royal priesthood, and session four has to do with what does it mean to be a priestly king? And there are two verses back to back in Psalm 74 that talk about that, about the king and the king's role and responsibility. It talks about the king's role is to bring salvation to the people. Now we know the great king does that. Another word that is often associated with salvation is rescue. The king is to bring rescue to the people. So that's why we're going to be using in this month of May verses 12 and 13 with Psalm 74. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand to say it with me. You can find the words if you have your yellow thing. If not, on the song sheet on the back should be those two verses so that we can say them together. So we'll say the memory work together, those two verses. Just remain standing as I read some words from Hebrews 10, which is going to be our text for this morning. And you can find exactly what those verses are in your worship bulletin. So just remain standing as I read for that. So I invite you to join with me by standing in body or spirit as we say our memory work together from Psalm 74 from the book that we love. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God's very words. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Suppose you wanted to change the world so much that in 2,000 years, not only would your name be remembered, but people around the world would celebrate your birthday. Where would you begin? In California, there is a city named San Francisco. Why does it have that name? Once there was a man named Francis of Assisi, who inspired so much generosity that people named cities after this. And Francis did this because of a man named Jesus. The capital of California is called Sacramento. Why does it have that name? It's because there once was a holy man who made a holy meal called a sacrament to express God's love and plan to bring humanity and holy God together. In Texas, there is a city called Corpus Christi. Why does it have that name? Being Latin for the body of Christ, it is a name to remind us that people of all parts of God's body are one, and that he gave his body for us all, Corpus Christi. Side note, a couple decades ago, the United States Navy named a new nuclear attack submarine Corpus Christi. Can you imagine? A follower of Jesus was so distraught, he went on a hunger strike to force the United States Navy to change the name of that nuclear attack submarine. And the Navy relented. In Michigan, there is a city called Cutlerville. Why does it have that name? No one knows. But yet there are still pointers to Jesus all over the map. The instrument that his enemies used to kill him marks more graves, adorns more jewelry, and is the most recognizable symbol in the world, even more than Coca-Cola. His churches grow even though its leaders are inhibited, and Jesus' influence continues to spread, though his leadership is always challenged. A secular Yale scholar once wrote, "In spite of what anyone else may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for over 20 centuries. How can one person who lived only 33 years be able to touch all parts of human society across the globe?" It would be hard to choose a less likely candidate than Jesus. He never held office. He never led an army. He never wrote a book. He never traveled abroad. His immediate followers, remarkably unimportant, often called unschooled ordinary people. And yet 2,000 years later, it is impossible to imagine this world without him. And that's just on the secular level. Then there is the faith level, which is so much more. And in the study of the book of Hebrews, we've been trying to look at who this man is. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were throwing in the towel. They felt it was no longer worth the pain and the suffering of the persecution that they were receiving from Rome. Nero had turned his sights on the Christian church as all that was wrong with Rome and the Roman Empire, and he began his intense persecution. And so many Jewish Christians were leaving the church, they decided to fall back into safety, into Judaism, which was protected by the Roman government. Have you ever felt that way? That it just hasn't been worth it? For what he is calling you to endure, or the stand he's making you take, and you just might not be sure that the pain and the suffering of following Jesus is really worth it. Jewish Christians thought it would be better to go back to their old way of life. But the writer of Hebrews says, that's empty. The old way is empty. Chapter 10 continues with Jesus being the perfect mediator. The writer encourages readers to press on, to persevere, because of Christ's commitment to us, we can respond with a commitment to Him, and secondly, with a commitment to one another. Jesus has a better vision. Jesus is the better life giver. Jesus is the better way, better than anything this world has to offer. Why go to what is inferior? So let's look for a few moments at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the first 18 verses of Hebrews 10 is a bit of a summary of chapters 1 through 9. You mean you went all the way 1 through 9 when you could have just gone to chapter 10 and started right there? Well, yes. So I'm just going to spend like 2 minutes in review, because he spends 18 verses in chapter 10 about who Jesus is and why we needed him. All right? So the verses I'm going to read are in chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 14, and give a very brief summary. This is where we've been. 9 chapters. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When Adam and Eve chose to go their own way rather than go God's way, their decision to sin brought sin to all humanity and the world, tainting everything until it gets touched by grace. And yet God promised there in the garden that he would raise up a promised mediator who would bring fallen humanity and holy God together. This is God's longing. This is God's plan. One of the main imageries God used to reveal this was the tabernacle sacrificial system. Priests, who were flawed men, would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people over and over and over. And one royal high priest would make a one-time yearly sacrifice for all the people and himself. But the blood of sheep and goats wasn't good enough. He would have to come back and do it again. Then God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to live a spotless life, to be that pure and holy high priest from the order of Melchizedek, who would offer the one perfect sacrifice, himself, so that through faith and repentance, God's grace would come and cleanse us, bring us into his forever family, and set us on a new path. So chapter 10 begins with this summary of chapters 1 through 9. Jesus, the high priest, and the sacrifice, offering himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In summary, he is committed to us. The response, verse 19. Our response back. God is always the primary mover. God is always the primary lover. All we can do is respond back. And so the writer of Hebrews talks of that response starting in verse 19. He uses the word therefore, which many of us know is a transitional word. How does this now apply to us? He starts to make this change. Verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Our response to all that Jesus has done to us, the writer says, is first of all to draw close to God. Hold to the hope we profess. Cling to the promises. Hold to the hope. Cling to the promises. He's saying this is how we draw close. Hope and promises are activities of faith. They are things that we hold on to by actions of faith. We have the certainty of who Jesus is, God's Son sent to be our Savior. And those circumstances against us may be severe. We will see life through the eyes of faith, not circumstance. But there is a challenge in doing this. Sometimes we have heard the story of God's love so often, we forget how completely earth-shattering and life-forming this story really is. Contextually, in the world where Jesus lived, it was a dark and dangerous place, more than we can imagine. The ancient world saw history in cycles, an endless repetition of the same old misery. No hope of any change, no hope of any rescue, no hope of any relief. Just try to live as long as you can. But over time, the grip of every Caesar and their effort to cast their vision of the greatness of humanity failed. And another vision grew more compelling, a vision of the man of Nazareth. We might view our commitment or our response back to Jesus because of his commitment to us as a nice choice, maybe a good choice out of many. But because God has blessed us so much and given us so much in this culture here, we constantly come to the biblical warning to not let God's goodness set us on a track of ease. There is the constant need to keep our eyes fixed firmly on him. My whole life hangs on him. You know, when I talk to some people about their relationship with Christ and their soul and how their soul is doing, sometimes I get the response, not from many of you, sometimes I get the response, you know, just handing my life to God, just a blank check, is a scary thing. Is it a scary thing? Let me use some of our snapshots, okay? Do you think a promised, authorized, holy, blameless, unblemished, devoted, exalted, permanent mediator might not have your best interest? Do you want to know what is scary? Placing your life in your own hands. That's what's scary. Because of all who Jesus is, all these snapshots, we live a life viewing reality with faith and trust. Not keeping our eyes on the things of this world or even on the events of the world, watching them, praying through them, but not being determined by them. So that's the first thing the writer of Hebrews says. Our response back is a response of love to God. And then secondly, he goes on to say, starting in verse 24, our second response is a response of love for one another. Starting at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we are to draw near to God, we are also to encourage each other to be drawing near to God too. From the oldest of biblical writings, God is described as a God of compassion and mercy. He is not only a God who loves, he is love. All love originates from him. That's who he is. That's his intention. The very motive why Father God sent his Son, for God so loved the world. And he calls us to express that love, not just back to him, but to each other as well. So I'm going to close with three things that I'll keep coming to when we get into chapters 11 and 12 and 13. What are some of the ways that we can encourage each other to draw close and to be firm? I have them written in your bulletin. I'm just going to go through them and touch on them for a moment or two. What are ways that we can love each other? One way is what I put sympathy plus action. We are to be sympathetic for one another. Sympathy deals with our emotions, and sympathy is good. Sympathy is what we express when someone is going through a tough time. And we want to come alongside them, and whatever they're going through, it resonates with something maybe that we have gone through. And we want to wish them well. But God's love goes deeper than sympathy. Feelings need to be expressed through actions. Love drove Jesus to action. Time and again, it's recorded that Jesus looked upon the crowd and he had compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and that drove him always into action. God's love and compassion in us moves us to want God's best for others. And that means being a part of other people's lives, encouraging them on. You know, if you got your outline or your verse there, verse 25, you know, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, you know, can oftentimes be viewed as someone just trying to get and meddle in your life and kind of judge you a little bit. Side note, my first church, I'm in my 20s. And in the sanctuary, they don't have banners. They have one Bible verse plastered four places. You want to guess the Bible verse? Do not give up meeting together, as some are the habit of doing, such as a reminder when people would show up, you weren't here last week, and you should have been. And even though I was a young whippersnapper at 20, I knew that was a sacred cow. I wasn't going to touch those things. But that's not what the verse is about. Far from it. We need to be willing to be engaged and involved and incarnate in each other's life in order to express our love and our care. Letting others know that we walk with you through the pain, and we want to encourage you to draw close to God. Have him as your hope and promise. Sympathy plus action. Secondly, it's this thing about being present or incarnate love. I may not know the extent of your injury or your illness. I may not know how it is impacting you. But we can say to each other, I have known painful times too. And I have found Jesus in his community to be hands of healing and comfort. So let me sit with you. Let me talk with you. Let me bring small expression of love and care to remind you that God has his double-fisted, white-knuckled grip holding you, and he's not letting go. And even though your experience right now might be painful and it is shouting something different, rest in the hope. Cling to what his promise is about. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, let's not forget what happened just prior. Jesus could have given Mary and Martha the wide berth around and just showed up at the tomb of Lazarus, right? I don't know if he would have gotten away with it, but he could have gone the long way around, but he didn't. He came straight to Mary and Martha, feeling their pain. And John tells us of one of just a few times where Jesus wept, and he wept with them. I share that because sometimes when we get to some of these wonderful miracles of Jesus, we get to the divinity of Jesus and the miraculous things that he did. But let us never forget the humanity of Jesus, full of compassion, love, and action. And if it wasn't recorded, would any of us really ever think that God would cry with us? And yet he still does. This is how we spur each other on. So it's being incarnate, being engaged. And thirdly and lastly, the writer of Hebrews, in presenting all of these snapshots of Jesus in this book, is not just for our information to store up, but to promote a deep empathy of compassion for others. I can find it odd when talking with others that in their discussion of their desire to know God more, they can simply mean that an accumulation of knowledge of the Bible. And that's an important part of it. I'm there. But the deep things of God, my friends, are not just academic. They are always intimate. The deep things of God can only be discovered by deep love and known by love. And all these 50 snapshots of Jesus so far and is going to continue to grow. Help us to grow not just in our knowledge, but in our love for God and one another. And that is why the word therefore is in verse 19. This is who this man is. So the verses that I've referred to, I've pulled out four more snapshots to add to our list of who Jesus is. So here they are. He is the once-for-all sacrifice. He is the maker of our holiness. He is the new and living way. And he is the cleanser of our guilt. Let's pray. Father God, how we bless you so much for your great love for us. As we keep coming to your word, we see your love in full bloom. and all that you were willing to sacrifice and give for us, and how we thank you. And we acknowledge that you are the great love giver who loved us first. Stir in our heart, Holy Spirit, that we might love you, Father, Spirit, Son, all the more in all that we do. Stir in us, Spirit, to show our love and compassion to others, expressing your care and your goodness. Like so many those before us, we pray that you will move our hearts for the things that move your heart and help us to grow. And Father, for our community here, we lift up our needs and we give to you our praises for the work that you are doing, sometimes visibly, but always spiritually. Father, we pray that you would be with Gail today as she is still feeling weak. We give you thanks that she is home. We pray, Lord, that you will bolster her spirit and her faith. We thank you for her testimony of love for you and others. We pray, Lord, you'll provide the care and the grace she needs today and this week. We bless you that our sister Sue is back with us after being gone a few months to care for family. Give her rest and restoration as she has returned home. We pray for Annalise Grote and her child that is due at any moment. Give to them, Father God, safety and protection. Give them grace, patience. Continue to strengthen Calvin Quinlan as he is home recovering, and bless his little body. Protect him. Help him to gain strength. Give guidance to Shauna and Kaylin and their extended family in the care that they give. We pray, Lord, that you will be with those who are going through treatments, some we know, some we don't. We pray you'll be with Bob as he has undergone his first chemo and is receiving other treatments as well. Continue to strengthen and bring healing to our bodies. We lift up the Japloy family. We pray, Lord, that your grace will continue to rest upon them and the recent passing of Di's mom. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would hold them up and that you will continue to fill them with your comfort and your care. We also pray for the Walkus family in a tragic death of one of Ryan's nieces. We pray that in this sad situation that they can experience your presence and give them family and friends to walk through this dark valley with them. Pray for Renee's brother Ed and that you will continue to sustain him. We give you thanks that he seems to be steady and moving forward, and pray that you'll give to him and his wife Nellie your continued grace and goodness as they face each day. We lift up our sister Norma and for the prayers she has for her family. We pray that you will keep intervening and keep strengthening Norma in her witness for you. We pray, Father God, for the needs of our hearts. We lift them to you. We pray for the needs of our community, and we pray this day and this week for our neighbors on Coleman. And we pray, Lord, that you will give to them a double blessing this week, that somehow you will break through and it would just grab their attention to know that it comes from you. We thank you for giving us the privilege to be a part of Missionary Partners. And today and this week, we pray for Kevin Scuddy and Cultivate Renewal and the ministry he has of bringing strength and renewal and restoration to Christian and church leaders. Continuing to bless him in this journey. Use him to shine your light and the ministry of Cultivate Renewal to restore hope and joy. And so with all these prayers, we lift them to you, and the prayers within our hearts, we lift them to you. Thank you for being such a loving, caring God, and all that you do for us. And so we surrender ourselves to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, Amen.